So Galatians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision awaits anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off.
Now, chapter 5 of the book of Galatians, as we are kind of on the run to the end of this book, begins with one of the great verses of Scripture, one of those verses that's good to kind of put into memory. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Now, I find, if you're a student of the Word, you know this to be a fact. I find that the Bible very seldom calls us to stand. Right? It tells us to run. It calls us to walk. But stand is not something that we hear a lot of in Scripture. So this immediately makes me kind of just sit up and take notice. Now, the word stand in its original here means to remain firm. Not stand still, like not move, but remain firm. To persevere, to persist. Now, throughout history, I think mankind has had a problem with this concept. I mean, how many of us, and we certainly discussed it the past couple of weeks, even out to our church camp a couple of weeks ago, many of us have begun this race, this Christian race, only to at some point or other conk out along the way. And as we have dealt with that over the last couple times we've been together, we certainly have seen this, and the fact that sometimes the reason we fail in this is that we have fallen into worldly sin in the classic sense. Okay, we've just gone back to sin. But sometimes it was actually an attempt to be one's own savior, to be one's own redeemer. And that's the monkey on the back of humanity. We have struggled with this since the garden. We've tried to earn our standing with God. So many of us, even this morning, are still trying to procure God's love by adhering to religious rules and by doing good works. I wonder how many of us have embraced that incredible grace. And at some point, you know, we received the work of the cross personally. And yes, just come to know that inexplicable grace that God has given us on behalf of his Son. And we accepted that grace. We experienced that rebirth, that new life, that new salvation. And when we did receive that for that very first time, way back at the beginning, we knew then that we didn't deserve it. There was kind of an overwhelming tidal wave of acknowledgement that we hadn't in any way deserved it. We hadn't done anything to earn it. It was clearly a free gift through his love for us and nothing more. Yet, ironically, how many of us, right after that day, almost immediately set out to rectify, if you will, that perceived error? And we began to diligently work, diligently strive, even struggle to achieve some perceived level of excellence so that we could feel that we somehow deserve the sacrifice of Christ and deserve our redemption. Now, if that's not bad enough, the problem is many of us actually did that wearing the mantle of self-righteousness. You know, I'm all that. We began to declare both verbally and in our lifestyle that we were shunning all the evil of the world. We spurned all the overt sins of the flesh. We were all so bright and shiny. But did we really shun sin? Because I wonder, in those situations, how often our sin of choice was really just an idolatrous exercise in self-justification and pride. Sadly, I think many of us have found, and oftentimes after years, maybe even decades, where we finally came to the realization that this is exactly how we've been spending our lives, struggling to somehow earn God's blessing, to earn God's love, and moreover, to earn the salvation of Jesus Christ. So many people have inscrutably, I mean unwittingly really, many times, gone back. They have gone back to the lives of trying to make it on their own efforts, except it was through some backdoor effort now. Before it was just in the world and the flesh and I think I can. And then we accept Jesus and then we start doing it under the umbrella of Christianity. And so what happens is we become, as this passage puts it, entangled again. This passage, especially in the old King James, uses the term yoke of bondage. Now, that's not really a vernacular, I think, that many of us use on a daily basis. That's Bible talk, if I can say it that way. But what it means is all tied up in slavery. All tied up in slavery. You see, that's what trying to help God brings us. Slavery, bondage, entanglement. And as we have already discussed previously, our post-salvation forays into the world of sin, into self-imposed legalism to try to gain points for God, man, it can be messy, can't it? I mean, how many people in the secular world, they don't even imagine having a conversation with God until they are sick and dying in the hospital. Oh, I better pray. Oh, you know, or a terrible accident. Oh, God, all of a sudden we reach out to somebody we don't know and he doesn't know us. But that's religion for much of the world that we live in. And that's an effort to somehow be righteous on our own. It is what we call morality. I think what happens, so many of us have gone so far down this road that we just can't even find our way back out of here. Verse 4, and we're getting ahead of ourselves, but verse 4 describes this state of life as fallen from grace. You know, I grew up in the church, and so I've been aware of that passage pretty much all my life, and certainly I have pondered on that all my life. I don't know the magnitude of what that encompasses, but I certainly think it deserves our acute attention. Now, we need to understand, and really throughout the book of Galatians, but for the context of today, we need to clearly be reminded here that Paul was not addressing in Galatians this letter to a bunch of pagans out on the street. He was addressing everything he said here to those who at least believed themselves to have been converted. Those which Hebrews 6:5 says, quote, they have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Tasted. I can't even imagine how many people that encompasses. I think it's easy for us, especially if we have spent a great deal of our lives within the confines of a church. I think it's easy for us to inadvertently kind of start to let Scripture roll off of our backs with the idea that Scripture and all of its aspects are to chasten unredeemed sinners. We start to think, well, it's not really intended for me. It's not intended for children of God. It's to browbeat unsaved people. That's what it's for. So we don't get into it. We don't look into it because, well, that's not really for me, you know. I already believe in God. And so all of a sudden, there's no God lines. There's no guideposts. There's no map anymore. And let me tell you something. That position is eventually fatal. It's not if, it's when. I believe Scripture is quite explicit when it comes to the matter of the security of our salvation. Okay, just so you know where I stand on that. Paul is overtly clear here in this passage, however, and he's warning these believers not to go back. The magnitude of that is perhaps beyond me. But on this side of our personal day of redemption, I think most of us would, if canvassed this morning as we sit here, I think most of us would never think that an exit from the family, an exit from church, an exit from Christianity is not even plausible in our lives. Again, I think if we took a poll, if I went around and asked everyone as far as the possibility of retreat on your part, we almost invariably would cop to Peter's mantra, wouldn't we? No way, Jesus. Oh, no, no, no. I would rather die with you before I would deny you. We all think that. And if you knew how often I've heard people say that, in an effect that are no longer walking with Christ. And I think we as a church need to even just look around. Obviously, a lot of folks are bailing out of Christianity, or we would easily be up to two services by now, wouldn't we? It's just the truth of the faith. Because truth be told, this actually happens all the time. I mean, how many times have you even been talking with somebody and somebody goes, you know, you're talking to them about going to church or whatever, and they'll say, yeah, I tried that. I tried that Jesus thing. Well, first of all, no, you didn't. Okay, so just call them on it. Okay, I used to actually be a lot nicer than I am now. And you're going, oh, God, help us, you know. No, they didn't. Trust me, if they tried my Jesus, you don't go back to the world. Okay? But it happens all the time, and we know it even as a church as a fact. Some people we've come to know and love in our lives or even in this church, some went down in flames through simple and base sins. They just went back to the world and back to the flesh. We can understand that one. That one we can kind of wrap our minds around. But let's face it, some also went down waving the religious flag all the way out the door. They just grew too cool for school. And God and church could no longer speak into their lives. Still religious? Oh, yeah. But the phone line to our God had long ago gone dead, and they're still on hold. Nothing but a, you know, dial tone. They didn't need church. They didn't need a pastor. They didn't even need brothers and sisters to assist them in their walk. They didn't need God anymore to direct their paths. They were done. At some point, they took the position, oh, it's all good, God. Okay, you know, I appreciate salvation, but I got it from here. And maybe you're sitting here today and you're already halfway into that mode. Now, how does that happen? I mean, do you think that those who have walked away from faith and away from Christ, do you think they just woke up one morning and decided to jump ship? They just woke up one morning and went, you know, I think I'm done with this whole Jesus thing. Usually not. Okay? In fact, it was invariably a slow creep, a drip, drip of the faucet. And for many of us, it just started out by helping God a little bit. You know, we pray and God doesn't come through as fast as we want. Remember, we talked about the whole Abraham and Sarah thing. That went very well, didn't it? Okay, so we're going to start helping God out a little bit. And then we began to reject a little of the teaching and the counseling with the idea of, hey, man, I hear from God too. So, I mean, you know, how often would us go, you know, even in our heart and mind, we'll hear me or one of the other pastors preaching in this, and you just kind of in your thought and go, well, you know what? I just don't agree with that. Careful. Careful. Because really, either that pastor is wrong and you need to call him on it, okay? Or he's right and you need to call you on it. So we think, well, look, I don't really need a babysitter anymore. I mean, I'm doing pretty good. In fact, compared to the other people in this church, I think I'm kind of doing kind of stellar. I mean, good thing God has me on his side. But you know, I think I've just kind of outgrown this church a little and these people. And obviously they don't look up to me to the degree that they should and that I deserve. So I think I'll just, you know, move on down the road. There's got to be another church that will give me the credence that I deserve. Maybe I'll start my own fellowship. I mean, because really I am at a pastor level. You say, that sounds pretty cynical, Pastor. True, but factual. See, all of this often happens when we get so into church, and bear with me on this, I'm speaking within the grander, wider religiosity of church. We get so into church, we get so into our service within church and into morality and into religion and theology that we eventually get into ourselves, and then somewhere along the way we forget about Jesus. We forget that it was grace that saved us. We forget that it was him who saved us. Revelation chapter 2 says, to the angel, the church of Ephesus, write, this is the words of Jesus actually, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works and your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. Very good for you. And you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. That's great. Awesome. And you've persevered, and you've had patience, and you have labored for my name's sake, and you have not become weary. All of this sounds so good. And then he says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. The church in Ephesus was doing all their stuff right. I mean, they had the mo going, didn't they? I mean, they looked like they had it all together. But they were not where they belonged because they had lost track of their first love. They lost track of their relationship. They had lost track of the connection with Jesus Christ. You see, we aren't supposed to just believe free, gang. We're not supposed to just think free. We are called to live free. In the sense of a verb, live free. Not free to sin. Anybody, if you're a guest here, you're just going to take my word for it. But if you attend here, you know me well enough to know that that's not what I'm saying. Not free to sin. Not freedom in the context of a lazy day at the beach. But freedom in the setting where we are no longer constrained to earn our position before God via works and rules. No longer are we toeing the line to gain position and to gain standing. We're not counting points. I think of a, you know, what is a little math? Where's the math boy? What's that thing? Yeah, that's it. You know, I think that, you know, that's what I keep him around for. So I'm getting old. I lose words. So, but anyway, you know, I think about that. We just kind of slide us across. I'm kind of just keeping points in my mind. We're not keeping points anymore. There's no imagined cosmic scale where whoa, you know, I just need to be a little heavier on this side than this side, so God will let me into heaven. And all of a sudden, all that goes away because all of that brings no security, and it certainly brings no surety. Listen, for the record, I was brought up in that world. Okay, now, and I'm not dissing my upbringing. I have no doubt, absolutely, that there's a great deal of the reason I'm even standing here is because of my father. And that's not saying anything against my mom either, but I had such an awe of my father and his relationship with Jesus. That I, no matter how hard I tried, and trust me, I tried, I couldn't turn off the voice of God. So I'm not dissing my childhood, but there was an aspect in my childhood being raised in that holiness movement. It was extremely stressful. Because after all, if you could stumble your way out of your salvation, then how did you ever know for sure where you stood with God? And I never did. And I never did know for sure. And so if I could lose it, then how do I know I had it? And so I'm constantly in this quandary. Now, what happens in that, and this is the big issue here, that there is a tendency in that environment, both then and is even to today, to continually to try to hedge your bet. I mean, you wouldn't want to miss heaven by an inch, right? Well, God help us if you think that way. So what do? Well, maybe just a little more work. Yeah, that'll do it. Just want to make sure. I'll do a little more work. I'll just tweak it just a little bit. Maybe a little more sacrifice. I'll give a little more money. I'll follow a few more rules. And maybe, okay, a few more. Okay, just a few more on that. And you just keep going till pretty soon Jesus is nowhere to be found. It's just you and the God of you. That's not freedom, gang. That's bondage. So if I have a bit of a fire in my belly coming out of that, now again, I'm very thankful. There's much of the holiness movement. And again, if you attend here, you know that holiness movement has never left your pastor. I absolutely believe in walking the walk and not just talking the talk. And I believe in being rather pit bull when it comes to serving Jesus. And so I got that in me and I'm thankful for that. But I don't lie awake at night anymore thinking, am I really saved? Because it's not up to me. It's up to him. And he says, I got you. That's a hard concept to accept because, you see, the world tells us that freedom comes through earning it. I mean, we saw that conjures up visions of the Marines, you know, or something. So we got to earn our freedom. 4th of July and Star Spangled Banner. And there's nothing wrong with that on the American viewpoint. But our faith tells us that our freedom as Christians has been given to us rather out of a great love and out of a great expense of another, a.k.a. Jesus Christ. Now let's face it, all the way through this book, we've acknowledged this. That's harder to accept than we think on the surface, isn't it? I mean, we're can-do kind of people. We're Americans. Worse than that, we're Midwestern Americans. So we're like, we don't need nobody, man. We got everything we need, man. I got my pickup truck and a gun. I'm ready. I don't need nobody. So we're very independent. So what happens, that carries over into our faith. It's like, well, I don't need anybody dying for me on the cross. Why would somebody have to die for me on the cross? Well, mostly because you'll never pay for it. Not in a million years are you ever going to pay for it. So unless you got a ringer, unless you got somebody who can clear the bill for you, you and I are in deep trouble. This isn't an issue of which way I can go. That way is loss. Jesus, he's called us to live like him indeed. And yes, for sure, that has more to do than just a belief or a decision. Being a Christian does indeed call us to live for him. But I tell you one thing, it's not live for him and I'll be a Christian. It's if I'm a Christian, I will live for him. It's not if I do all the right things, I will be saved. It is if I'm saved, I will have a tendency to do the right things. Perfect? No. Mandatory? Thankfully, no. But I'm just going to do that. Why? Because I'm in love, and we've had this conversation. Nobody has to tell me to go home, you know, and spend time with my wife. I'm in love. And the same thing goes with Jesus. Christ calls us to live in freedom. Now, I realize that for many of us, we feel like we're caught in some conundrum here with no way out. Well, I'm supposed to live for him, but living for him is not going to save me. But I need to do right, but doing right is not going to save me. And so we're just lost in this conundrum. And what I'm here today to tell you is the one that is in the way in this understanding is you. Don't be pointing your fingers at Satan. I don't think Satan's coming for you, not unless you're far more stellar than I am aware of. If so, we should put you on staff. But if that's not the case, this is you, because you won't let it go. You see, the problem lies in the fact that the law commands but does not enable. That's like me saying, climb Mount Everest, but I'm not helping you climb. I'm not helping you succeed. Grace enables what law demands. And then gives a man the ability to live that life consistent with the position and the power of the Holy Spirit. And actually, and I'm certainly no name it and claim it guy, but it even rewards him for doing it. I mean, is being Christian tough? Yes. Is it a hard road? Yes. Many, many times it is really hard. This is not for wimps, okay? And I've always made that abundantly clear to be a Christian. But is this just like some painful agony that just I hate? No, I like being a Christian. I've said many, many times, if there was no heaven, there was no eternity, and we just became worm food, I'd still be a Christian. I'm not doing this because heaven's a bonus. It's dessert, okay? And great dessert, okay? We're talking pudding here, chocolate pudding. Okay, but this is great dessert, but that's not why I'm doing this. I'm doing this just because I love Jesus and I love my relationship with him and I dig being with him and I like to see what he's doing. And I just don't know how people get up in the morning and go out there without Christ. I mean, it just freaks me out to even think about that. I'd be out there, I'd be creeping around corners looking like the boogeyman's going to get me. I can't go out there now without Christ. You say, well, sounds to me like, you're addicted. Oh, I hope so. And Jesus is just a crutch for you. And I have an old pastor friend that said, Jesus isn't my crutch. He's my ambulance. He is my Mayo Clinic. Yes, indeed, he is my crutch. I need one. I don't know about you guys. C.W. McIntosh said this. He says, the law demands strength from one who has none and curses him if he cannot display it. The gospel gives strength to the one who has none and blesses him in the exhibition of it. Cool, huh? Our doing then becomes a true expression of our love and relationship. Not a job, not a business, not a duty, not an occupation. It becomes an overflow of thanks. It becomes a living, real-time manifest of worship. So we think worship, it's when we sing songs. No, man, you should live worship. Every day of your life should just be worship. Don't be entangled again, he says. That sounds like a clear warning that A, we once were entangled, and clearly we can be entangled again. Now, certainly Paul was intensely passionate about this. This isn't the only time he talks about this. You can read in Philippians and elsewhere where he just really goes off on this. This is a beef with him, man. He saw this as a very real danger. And the bodies, apparently to Paul anyway, were stacking up and he had had enough. And certainly they've been stacking up around here, haven't they? Over the years, there are estimates, I was reading this week, that estimates that 100,000 churches will close over the next 3 years. Wow. And the reality is it has much to do often with these issues. We're, you know, we got our dukes up. We're ready to fight Satan coming in. It's like, okay, you know, I don't want to be tempted by money, you know, sex, and, you know, all the classic sins that we know of. In the meantime, Satan's coming in the back door, and he's got your fists up, and aren't you a cool guy because you're fighting off the devil? Yeah, I am. And all of a sudden, there's no more Jesus, and you're into the law. Where are you going to land on this? He says, stand fast, don't move. He says, you're free in him, so stay there, stay free. Now, let's jump to verse 2, and you're going, oh, no. Okay? It's a lot faster from here, okay? Yeah, you can always tell when I get cranked up because it's like, man, he's still on verse 1. We're going to be here for hours. Verse 2, indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, let me make clarification, something that I'm very aware of, but I don't want to be presumptuous. You need to understand that circumcision, I know in our day and age, if you're not Jewish, that's just the most bizarre thing in the world. Circumcision was a sign of your relationship with God if you were a Jew. Okay, men were circumcised, and the idea was the cutting away of the flesh. So what you did physically was to represent what was happening spiritually. Okay, so that's why the circumcision comes up. So if you're just kind of coming into the whole thing of Christianity, it's like, circumcision, what in the world is this? Relax, okay? It's not a church covenant rule, okay? Thank God, right? Paul was actually here taking a very dramatic picture. Even if we don't wholly grasp this, you have to understand Paul was a Jew of Jews. You talk about bucking the trend and going against the wave. He was absolutely against it. And this has been, I think, lost in the pages of time because Paul was effectively saying here, if you're ready for this, that if you add anything to the cross of Christ, you are not born again and you are not saved. I pray you hear me. There is one thing you don't want to do, and that's mess with what Jesus did on the cross. That separates orthodoxy from cult. What Jesus did on the cross, that is in both real and in proverbial ways, that is holy ground. You don't mess with that. So if you add that, according to Paul here, he's saying, look, you're not saved. You're not born again. Now, I know that is a seriously bold position to take. But it's grounded in truth. And I'm not here to start dissing other religions. But you start looking, and by the way, we are talking eternity, so you should be looking. I have no problem. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. Even Protestant churches, a lot of hyper-charismatic churches, they all have one common trait, and that is that they are very zealous, all right? And zealous is cool. But it really doesn't matter if you're pumped up over a lie, because Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, and again, a lot of hyper-Pentecostal charismatic churches, they say that the cross is a good starting point, but it's not enough to redeem a person. Now, are they going to put it on their sign out front? No. But they believe you must do more yourself to stand in that realm of the redeemed. And Paul is calling them out and saying that is heresy. It's heresy. Paul said to the believers in Galatia that if they go out and get circumcised in order to be right with God, then it profits them nothing. And it's very direct, it's very emphatic, and maybe you could go, oh, God, that seems a little extreme, isn't it? And you, Pastor, with this comments about Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, that seems a little extreme too. I mean, seriously, does this really all matter all that much? You're just kind of getting up in their face? Listen, any attempt on our part to supplant the work of Christ puts us out. So Jesus, and apparently Paul here also, is having no part of it. We cannot, God will not, share the throne of your life. That's why, if you want to know why, he won't share. Now, I know that that just runs contrary to the culture in which we live in today, because there's this cosmic battle that rages in each one of us all through our whole lives. And it comes down to this: who is going to call the shots in my life? Who's going to be in control? And as I've said to you many times before, we begin a negotiation. Okay, God, I'll give you 60%. You let me have 40. Okay? 80, 20 kind of thing. I'll tell you what, I'll follow you on Sundays, but I get Friday nights, okay? Is that cool? So we begin this cosmic negotiation going on. And the irony is, in our heads, we actually could be trying to be right with God. Do you understand that? I mean, I'm not dissing these people that's like, you're there having that negotiation, because there's something in you that's trying to make things square with the house. And you know you need to be square with the house, so there's this giant battle going on. But you need to understand that those very attempts can actually break off our fellowship with him. The attempts to be right with God on that level will actually put you out. That's what's keeping us estranged from him. So anytime we add to the plan of salvation in any way, what we do is we're taking back the control and the responsibility of our salvation back from God. That's the law. And that's simply unacceptable to our Creator. Verse 3. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, see, you need to understand something. If you're still not convinced, there is a serious problem with the whole law route. And you don't have to take my word for it. This is clearly biblical. Of course, you should never believe anything I say. You should check everything I say according to the Word of God. But this is a clearly biblical concept. And that is, if you break one law, you're guilty of everything. Now, let that roll over you for a minute. Jesus went so far as to go, have you had a lustful thought? You're an adulterer. No, man, I didn't commit adultery. Yeah, you did. You really hate that guy? Ah, you're a murderer. A murderer? See, that's the problem. That if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. Now, you can take out a pad and pencil today and you can start recording all the laws you didn't break, but you're still guilty. And people say, well, I need anybody to die for me. Really? So you've never sinned? Just because we didn't break a bunch of laws doesn't mean we didn't break any. Let me give you an example. If you rob a bank and you didn't kill anybody while you were doing it, you're still guilty. It's like, oh yeah, okay. Paul says, anyone who tries to go this route is obliged to follow all the rules. So, good luck with that. I'm lucky to make it hour by hour. Certainly not even through the day. We cannot be halfway in or halfway out on the issue of Christianity. If you hear anything today, I hope you hear that. You cannot be halfway in or halfway out. Okay, the problem with the law, and certainly with the grand concept of God, is that it's not a cafeteria line where you can choose some items and leave others behind. And I know this is a huge practice in our generation. But hear me out. It's a lie, and it'll cost you eternity. Nowhere does God say, I'm a cafeteria line. Just go down there and just pick out what you want. Because you guys know what I would have. It'd be like peaches and pudding and, cake. Yeah, lasagna. Okay, I'll take the lasagna. But we're leaving the veggies. It's not a cafeteria line. And our generation has been trying to do it. It's going to be a bust every single time. And sadly, you will pay in your eternity for trying. Jesus is either a complete Savior or he's no Savior at all. You're either all the way in today or you're not in at all. You are either absolutely 100% a born-again, going-to-heaven Christian today, or you're lost. Now, you might be interested. You might be curious. You might be thinking about it. And that's cool. You should be thinking about it. Bible says count the cost. And I'm right in line with that. You should count the cost. But you can't be sort of a Christian today. Because what that is you're not sort of lost. You're very lost. And it's the con of Satan. And it's the original sin of the garden, by the way. The ramifications of that kind of life choice is going to be staggering. And what happens is that it is a move in which causes us to be estranged, separated from Christ. And the text goes on here, as we've already mentioned, in very dramatic and even scary words, it says, you have fallen from grace. I don't know about you guys, but that it just freaks me out. I don't want to fall from grace. And there's nothing good sounding in that at all. Now, again, many folks will read this and they'll think, oh, that means that I can be saved and then I can be unsaved. Problem is, you got the whole rest of the scripture. Now, why was I raised in that and why did I change my mind? Because I joined some denomination? No, I actually read the Bible. And then people would show me and it's like, wow, I didn't know that was in there. Jesus said, it is finished. Not it is finished until you mess up again. Then he has to get back on the cross and die for you again. That stance contradicts the overall consistent testimony of the rest of Scripture. The Bible teaches that every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed eternally saved as long as you are actually saved. There's the holiness movement creeping in on me there. Because the worst thing you could ever do is be sitting out there never truly saved and go to church every Sunday of your life and die and you're separated from him because he's going to say, I never knew you. The Bible clearly teaches us that we are eternally saved and that no child of Christ will ever perish. And that salvation depends entirely on the finished work of the Savior. Not on our feeble attempts, thank you very much. The commentators, Hogg and Vine, says this, Christ must be everything or nothing to a man. No limited trust or divided allegiance is acceptable to him. The man who is justified by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is a Christian, and the man who seeks to be justified by the works of the law is not. So Paul isn't inferring in fallen from grace here that you can be saved and then lose it, but he's rather saying that if you chose salvation on the front end and then later on you decided to go down that path of the law, to go down that path of your own works and efforts, you fall from grace, the grace that is offered to each of us, grace of communion with him, grace of fellowship, growth, relationship, having all that relationship with him. So you say, well, how do I know where I am on this? Let me ask you, is it quiet in there? Is it quiet in there? It may be because God's not there. Any soldier that goes to battle and separates himself from his company, his supply line isn't going to last very long, is it? And we understand all these concepts in practical terms, but when it comes to Christianity, we want to throw all common sense out the window. We attempt to separate ourselves from our lifeline and think it's going to be okay, but it's only a matter of time. Romans 10:4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." To everyone who believes, he is the end of the law. Verse 5, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." So the one thing that will break us from trying to walk the path through our own efforts, the thing that will break us of trying to establish our walk once we get to where we're trying to go, all of that, to break us of that, there is only one answer, and that is the presence of the Holy Spirit. That The Holy Spirit is simply, if you can use that term, simply God in a form that can live inside of you. To me, that's been a lifelong, mind-blowing idea that God would live inside of me. But I promise you, Monday afternoons, you got to have that. And Thursday mornings, you need that. And Friday nights, you need that. The presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what will establish us firm. Only having that ongoing presence of Christ in our lives. And the Holy Spirit brings that to us. Again, the waiting spoken of here is not some sit on the couch passivity. It's an earnest expectation, an active lifestyle in the existence of a full faith working through love. And that life is an active life. No one has to push you. The word here, notice the word says eagerly. Paul was a man with a life full of passion. And it ruled his life, his whole life on this earth. Paul knew that the answer and the drive and the motivation all must come out of a love of Jesus Christ, or it's a bust. And when we love him, you know what happens? We serve him, we obey him, we give, and we live all matters for him. Now, it's not going to make us love him. It won't make us righteous before him, but knowing that he has made us righteous, we love him. And I think that's the tidal wave that many of us have never experienced, because we've never really understood that God sent his only son to die to square things for you. And that you will never make it on your own. I pray it doesn't take a lifetime for you to figure that out. Knowing that he's made us righteous. Love and faith, it's never idle, is it? Love and faith moves us. Verse 7, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So he's saying the Galatians, they started out their walk well. They started well, but they were sidetracked by those who had come in amongst them, those who had come in amongst them and quite simply lied. And this is why I say to you, know what the Word of God says. Your faith must be based on the Word of God, or you're going to get yourself in trouble. I pray that I always preach to you with accuracy. But you need to be good brains. You need to check what I'm saying against the Word of God. And wherever you go to church, you should do that. I'm not willing to put my eternal standing in the hands of a man. So it always has to be the Word of God, or we don't have authentic Christianity. Notice that he doesn't say, what hindered you? He said, who? I think that's important. This trouble is traced back to those who had come in amongst them, and they filled their heads and hearts with ungodly issues. Now, I'm not going to totally lay this all on the shoulders of these troublemakers, because the believers themselves had forgotten what was important. The believers themselves didn't check what they were being taught against the Word of God. They forgot where they came from. They forgot what Jesus did and what he said. They weren't attentive, and that's a fatal mistake. They failed to recognize what was truth and what was a lie. I know, 2022, there's no truth, right? Yes, there is. They're lying to you when they say there is no truth. It hasn't changed. When the facts no longer rule the day, you know what's going to rule the day? Emotions and one's self-will. So if you don't have the facts of the Word of God, your emotions are going to really, I feel this, or I feel that, or that kind of rubbed me the wrong way, or I felt that kind of insulted me, or that kind of rubbed me on and on. You know, you need to understand something. Jesus loves you, but he's not getting all gushy because you feel something. I mean, he's not going to go, oh, okay, you know, I know you feel kind of bad, so I'll let it all slide. Mm-mm. Nowhere in Scripture does it say trust your emotions. One secular issue in our secular world is the fact that that's exactly what the world is trying to do. Let's make a run for the end. Verse 8, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. In other words, it's not Jesus. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's a nice big phrase. If you're a baker, you know what we're talking about. Okay, we're talking about yeast. I told you guys I used to bake for a living. We had a lot of fun with yeast. We used to put it in dough and then wrap cellophane or plastic around it, you know, really, really tight, and then sit it out in the sun and wait for it to blow up. We were bored, so. Your pastor's a fun guy. Verse 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you'll have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whatever it is. Now catch this. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Now, first of all, Paul is pointing out the obvious here. This isn't from Christ. Now, he is, by the language, I'm getting this kind of vibe here that his declaration is only finding limited impact. Again, if only when we're offered up such a meal from someone like this is that we ask ourselves, does this stuff actually come from the Bible? And I said it before, that's why we have such a crisis in the 20-something age group, because they grew up, you know, in youth group games and not getting taught the Bible. They don't know what the Bible says. So somebody comes along and gives them the spew that is of a modern kind of God changed his mind kind of thing. They're like, really? Oh, okay. And off they go. Listen, if God changed his mind, then God's not real and we need to go home. Because he said, I never change. I never change my mind. That's the God I follow. We need to know the word of God. So we need to ask ourselves, did it actually come from the Bible? Now, it seems that what happened to the Galatians here really wasn't some overwhelming coup. These folks were clearly not aware of Satan's ploys, spiritual warfare. They weren't watching for the enemy. So what they did is they let in just a little doubt, a little hearsay, a small rumor, a little self-centered will, and that little bit of yeast took off. We want to believe that we can hang around people like this and that it'll be okay. You know, I'm tough. I got it. I'm okay. So I can be with these people and everything's fine and none of it's going to rub off. However, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. So the Galatians apparently thought this issue, at least at first, was no big deal. And maybe that's where you are today. You know, you're young, you want to kind of be hip, you want to get along with the secular world, so you kind of just begin to compromise a little, and you kind of want to play the middle, and you know, you want God to be cool and with all the new social paradigm and all the rest, so you just kind of end up playing this middle ground, and what happens, like those in Galatia, they begin to allow their flesh to rule over their spirit. And you know, men love dirty laundry, don't we? We don't gossip good stuff, do we? We gossip dirty laundry. So they began to just listen a little, and soon they began to believe a little, and then they began to live it a little. So Paul finishes off this passage today, this oration, with this honest telling of his heart. I look forward to meeting Paul someday. This guy has got to be one interesting dude. He says, frankly, those that think they should be circumcised, these people that are messing with you, I wish they would go ahead. And if you look into the language, he's saying, I wish they would go ahead and cut a little deeper. He's saying, I hope they, if they're going to go down that road, that it's not circumcision, it's castration. That's what he's saying. So much for Christian nice. And we like to do that. Even when it comes to wolves. We certainly gather just how serious Paul was about this, because with Paul there was no grace for wolves. Let's stand.